Yes, pray with me. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable. In your sight, may you take your word that is very clear and make it clearer and also apply it, and that we will hear the things you want us to hear and not hear the things that we don't need. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was thinking how this will all tie together, these scriptures, and I think there's a theme that I'm using Psalm 50 sort of as a basis, the thing that my main text, and it's about giving thanks. It's not the normal mode of human beings, is it? There's a story I read years ago in Our Daily Bread, told of a mother and her four-year-old strolling along an open market, and as the little girl stared at a pile of oranges, a generous vendor took one and handed it to her, and her mother asked or said, "What do you say to the nice man?" And the little girl looked at the orange and then said, "Peel it." Some learn a polite form of saying thank you earlier than others do. But thankfulness is not something we naturally come up with, especially toward God. In fact, the opposite seems to be the case, as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1, 20 and 21. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their minds or their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Well, today in Psalm 50, we see Almighty God coming, as it were, from his place of great splendor and beauty in great majesty, and he summons all creation to something. To what? To witness a lawsuit which God is bringing against his people. Verse 2, "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire, around him a mighty tempest, and he calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people." In the face of his people's awfulness, God is breaking silence, and he calls heaven and earth to bear witness as he summons his people to bring charges against them, to press charges. "Gather my faithful to me who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." Now, gather my faithful. Well, now that sounds all right. They're faithful. They must be okay. Well, not exactly. This English translation, many of them, fail us at this point. The word here for faithful in Hebrew is a form of the word or cognate of the word chesed. Chesed referring to being bound to God in covenant and with the obligations of covenant, having a commitment to the Lord, which they may or may not be keeping. They may or may not be faithful in our sense of the word to the covenant to which they were given. And the NIV translates it this way. Usually I prefer the ESV, but NIV I think does a good job. Translates it this way: "Gather to me this consecrated people." They may or may not be faithful in their consecration, right? So, "who made a covenant with me by sacrifice." All right. "Heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice," and so on. So God summons his consecrated people, his chosen people, those who have made covenant, cut covenant literally by sacrifice. He had done it with Abraham. He had formalized it, done it again, reaffirmed it at Mount Sinai with sacrifice. And he reaffirmed it again when 40 years later, Israel was in the promised land, reaffirmed the covenant again under Joshua. And Jesus, of course, has obtained a new and better covenant for us in his sacrifice, supreme sacrifice at the cross for us, the new covenant. And to paraphrase that epistle passage in Romans 8 today, the Apostle Paul says all this was by God's initiative. It was God acting, and we received it by faith. That's what grace is. an undeserved, unearned, and unexpected gift. And you've heard that many times. But in loving mercy, out of pure grace, God reaches out to this man and his offspring, and now God reaches out to the nations, to everyone like Abraham, responds to the gift by faith in the Savior. Now, Jesus is gathering to himself now a people out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. This is the great news, the good news, into one flock, into one people. I remember that old song from the 70s. Do you know this? Do you remember it? I'm not going to sing it. We are gathering together unto him. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. We are gathering together unto him. Marilyn, you must know that. Well, maybe not. Anyway, so in the psalm today, this gathering, however, this gathering in the psalm is not a happy one. This gathering is a summons, again, to a court of judgment for justice to be rendered. And the charges are that God's people called by name in covenant with him have not kept faith with the Lord. And he solemnly testifies, I will speak, I will testify against you, O Israel, for I am God, even your God, and I will not rebuke you because of your sacrifices or for your burnt offerings. I am not asking for more of these things. They are always before me. I have no complaint in that. I will take no bull calf out of your house, nor a he-goat out of your folds. For all the beasts of the fields are forests are mine, and so are the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the air, and the wild beasts of the field are in my sight. I own everything, in other words. I know all the birds. The tiny sparrow doesn't go unnoticed by God. All the animals are seen by him. Verse 12, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the whole world is mine, and all that is therein. You know, God's not like the gods of the pagans who thought their gods needed the sacrifices of their offered sacrifices and benefited from them. God is not benefiting personally from our sacrifices. Verse 13, do you think I will eat the flesh of bulls and drink the blood of goats? No, I don't need this, God says. Well, what does he want? Verse 14, offer God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, right? God isn't looking for transactional religion, which is something that came up in our Bible study, that phrase. That was a good one. Transactional yesterday, men's Bible study. Transactional, as we talked about these texts, transactional religion. A transaction is made. I do this for you, you do this for me. People have the idea, I'll give God my best bull calf out of my house, or he goat, we usually say billy goat, out of my fold. The prized animal, costly to me. And if I do that, then surely God will then reciprocate. He must reciprocate. Obviously, he will have to, right? He'll give me this in return. That's transactional. I give in order to get wealth or influence. Think of those guys at the temple Jesus watched, the wealthy ones putting their money into the temple coffers, coin by coin by coin, the constant clinging, clanging. Everybody could see, you know, what they were doing, how great they were. They were getting the benefits of being thought generous and or holy or pious or whatever. That's what they were doing that for. And God says, you know, to obey is better than sacrifice. You know, that song maybe, right? Keith Green, to obey is better than sacrifice. I don't want your money, your prayers of ice. Ring a bell to anybody? All right, Tom and Amy, of course, and some of the rest of you. So what does God want? What does God want? Well, it's the same passage or message in our Old Testament reading for the prophet Hosea. Verse 4, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. Same thing. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offering. The word for steadfast love in Hebrew here is chesed again. And God says to Hosea that he is not looking for more sacrifices. He's looking for the steadfast, consistent, faithful love of his people. Our healthy response to God's gracious kindness towards us is to give him our thanks and praise. And to, yes, he said to pay our vows, which means keeping faith with God. faith with God, our commitments that we have entered into and made by loving the Lord with all our hearts. That's our commitment, which means doing what he's told us to do, what he tells us to do, living how he commands us to live, which obviously involves all these commandments had to do with loving our neighbor as ourselves. Neither in Hosea or Psalm 50 is God saying, he's not saying stop doing the temple sacrifices. That's not going to happen until Jesus comes, makes the final sacrifice, is our great high priest in the eternal tabernacle as it is presenting his sacrifice, his blood as an offering for us once and for all in heavenly places. But until then, God wasn't saying stop doing this in Jerusalem in the temple, but he doesn't want transactional religion, religious rituals performed to somehow manipulate God. Routines, religious routines. Routines are good. We have hopefully maybe exercise routines, maybe routines of a healthy diet, and spiritual routines that we do. Hopefully some kind of meeting with God every day, devotional. These are good. But the kind of thing which becomes a chore, a list of things I have to do without any thanksgiving involved. It's just, and again, in order to do this so that God will do that. God is not looking for more sacrifices. He wants our faithful love because that's the way he feels towards us and is towards us. The bottom line, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. The bottom line, God wants a relationship that is true with his people, where we go to him with our need and our hearts are right with him in a sense that we are obviously not perfect, but the fact is we are doing the things we said we would do, and we are seeking him, and God is answering our prayers. He delights in that, answering our prayers, and when we're in that relationship with him. Now, there's a downside to all this, a warning. That's what the lawsuit was about, because in verse 16, it goes on to say, but to the ungodly, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline. You cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you're pleased with him. You keep company with adulterers. You know, when the word a wicked or a godly are used, I've noticed over the years, when it's used by the prophets in the Bible, it's not referring to pagans, worshipers of pagan gods, those who have no knowledge of God, of the true God. And they wouldn't be people we would call downright atheists or secular people who are totally clueless, except for the thing in your own heart, they know better. But the point is, they're living godless lives, and they, you know, God is speaking to his consecrated people, Israel here, right? He's speaking to the members of his people, the ones though who were not faithful, but were being faithless and casting his words behind them. And that's what this lawsuit is all about that God is bringing again at this point in the psalm. But here we can talk about nominal members of a church, people calling themselves Christians, whose hearts are far from obeying Jesus. And he's saying to them, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant upon your lips? What right are you, why are you reciting the creed or speaking of my laws and eating of the sacrifice of the new covenant, as it were, if it's just an empty faithful response? For you hate discipline and cast my words behind you. And you see a thief and are pleased with him. You keep company with adulterers. The gospel today, it's interesting, right? That when Jesus calls Matthew the tax collector, and the very next verse, we see Jesus at table in the house, which I assume is Matthew's house. And he has invited friends over to meet this new rabbi and say goodbye to them as he has left everything behind to follow him, this farewell dinner. And we read that as he's reclined at table in the house, and many tax collectors and sinners come and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Well, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And they were confused, and maybe we're confused. Didn't we just hear Jesus? I mean, God chastised the ungodly who see a thief and are pleased with him and keep company with adulterers. Isn't that kind of what Jesus is doing here? No. He's not. He's eating with thieving tax collectors, maybe, and adulterous and immoral sinners, but he isn't participating in their sin. He isn't approving. He's not laughing with them over their latest exploits. He's not joining in the raucous fun. You can believe that those tax collectors and sinners may have been having a very good meal and conversation with Jesus, and it was the holiest experience they have ever had. So we ourselves as believers are not necessarily to, Paul said we'd have to go out of the world if we were going to do this, try to avoid sinners in the world. But the point is, we aren't participating, we aren't encouraging, we're not going down to their level, we're bringing them up to our level. We're loving them enough to stay with them, and that they would, but not to compromise Jesus, but to draw them to Jesus. Well, anyway, Jesus was on this mission of mercy to seek and save the lost. Those who are well, he said, have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. Verse 13, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And there it is again. Three of them anyway, use that expression. Mercy, not sacrifice. Steadfast love and not sacrifice. There's a profound mystery about giving faith, thanks to God in a time of trouble. The act of giving thanks is an act of faith which reaches God and results in the release of power for God in our lives. The act of giving thanks as we pray. The Apostle Paul, writing in Philippians 4:6, seemed to have known this psalm very well when he says, offer God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon me in the time of trouble, and I will hear you. He says to us, Paul, to the church, to us, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, every time of trouble, by prayer, call upon the Most High, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He's kind of saying, be thankful for answers to prayer before they happen and as part of your praying for God's help. Be by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, remembering that God has met your needs in the past, how God has healed us, you, me, for something, how he has protected maybe or rescued us, what he has done. And remember the one who is responsible, as the Anglican prayer goes. Give thanks to him for our creation, my preservation, and all the blessings of my life. It's significant that the word thank comes from the same Anglo-Saxon root as the word think. Think and thank, right? Sounds similar? Well, they are. For some reason, there's a common root there. With thinking, we stir ourselves up so that we can begin thanking. We remember God when we think about what God has done, and when by faith we think about what God is about to do or what God will do in the future according to his promises. And as I think about these things, I call them to mind, I will find the ability to give a genuine thankfulness in my heart. A woman by the name of Ann Boskamp, some of you have heard of her. Joy nods back there. I definitely believe she would. 1,000 Gifts, a devotional. And she writes, this fallen world never stops dismembering who we are. Okay, so you have to put apostrophe, dis, and then membrane. You know what a member is, a member of your body? Okay, dismembering, taking it apart. We're all breaking a bit more every day, even in small ways. She had just badly twisted her ankle and was hobbling around in pain for a couple of weeks, and then a friend was on chemotherapy. She was feeling down. And she says, and there, even as we ache, is the gentle whisper of God with the quiet urging to give thanks anyway, to do this in remembrance of him. But why in the world give thanks? Why in the world name of heaven, because we remember how he blesses us and loves us. We recollect his goodness to us. We heal. We remember. In the remembering to give thanks, our broken places are remembered, made whole. When we remember all his blessings, we remember all our fractures. And in giving thanks in the assembly, church, it's our very souls that reassemble. Above all, we give thanks for the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the prayer, back to the Anglican prayer. We give thanks for the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And so that's what we celebrate in our great Thanksgiving service that we call, also call Holy Communion or Eucharist, as you've heard many times. Eucharistos literally means to give thanks. In Holy Communion or Eucharist, we assemble together to give thanks for Christ's death and resurrection. We remember Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. So we give thanks for what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do when he comes again. Christ comes again to make all things new. And there's no longer any sickness, sorrow, evil, or death. And so if we want inner peace, well-being, don't languish in anxiety, as Paul says. Remember to, obviously we're going to pray. Well, that's not necessarily obvious to someone if they're really languishing. But just to give thanks and pray. Give thanks, stir up, call to mind God's goodness, and pray with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus our Lord, now unto the end, to the end of all things, when all things in Christ will be remembered, restored, and made new, including you and I. That's our great expectant hope. Amen. Well, let us transition, so to speak, to coming as the body of Christ, joining